This podcast is made possible by thousands of dedicated listeners just like you. Be a part of this powerful three-decade legacy of evangelization by visiting materdeiradio.com or downloading the Hail Mary Media app. And thank you for joining us on the bridge between your faith and everyday life.
Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Speaking to his flock in the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon, we join Archbishop Alexander Sample as he reflects upon our faith, culture, and life in the church on The Voice of the Shepherd. Joining Archbishop Sample is your host, Dina Marie Hale. And now, The Voice of the Shepherd.
Greetings and welcome to The Voice of the Shepherd with His Excellency Archbishop Alexander Sample. I'm Dina Marie, and today we're going to focus on, are you building a bridge or do you have a barrier to peace and reconciliation and mercy as we are in this season of God's mercy? In fact, every day, let's call out for God's divine mercy to reach us. But Archbishop, as we talk about some things that can be hard to talk about, difficult to talk about in terms of conflict or maybe disunity amongst in our families, in our communities, in our culture today, let's begin with a prayer of peace.
Yes, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus into the world to reconcile us to you and to make us all brothers and sisters in him. We ask you to break down all of the barriers of division and even hatred among us so that we will find true peace, peace in our hearts, peace in our homes, peace in our families, peace in our communities, in our churches, peace in society and in the world. So we ask you to take this time on the radio to help build bridges of peace between us. All this we ask through the same Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Human conversation, human conflict, human relationships, boy, I don't think there's ever one time where we all get it right, but there can be a desire to get it right. But let's just start with these. Sometimes we have conflicts within ourselves, this self-doubt. We might have a thought of failure. I can never receive God's forgiveness. I can't forgive myself. Sometimes those doubts and difficulties start with our own thoughts, and then they go towards others, conflicts we may have with other people.
To put a very fine point on it, this is the work of the enemy. The father of lies, Satan, God's enemy and ours, this is his tactic, is to divide and to pit us against one another. But you point that out, Dina Marie, that it even starts within ourselves, the sort of the disconnect within ourselves, the division within ourselves, where we don't believe who we really are, and we listen to the father of lies. You know, we are beloved sons and daughters of the living God. We have a dignity that comes from him, from his creative hand, that we don't bestow on that on one another. That's given. That is who we are. And sometimes we are within ourselves conflicted, and we're separated, divided from our true self. And we believe lies about ourselves. I'm not worthy. I don't measure up. I'm a failure. I'm unlovable. I'm abandoned. Nobody cares about me. All of these things where we run ourselves down and we live in those lies that the enemy has fed us, which really are rooted deeply in wounds that we've received throughout life. This is where it starts. We have to start with ourselves and recognizing who we really are and what our true identity is as beloved sons and daughters of God. Because then we take that woundedness in us and the lies we believe about ourselves, and then we live out of those lies, and that affects then all of our other relationships.
Right. Well, and I think you said, as we were talking about the healing conference, you know, those who are wounded wound others.
Right.
You know, that's what we know. But once we've healed, then we're in this openness to help in the healing of others.
Right. The pithy way of putting it is, you know, wounded people, or I think it's hurt people.
Yeah.
Healed people heal people.
Yeah.
You know, so we need to focus on the healing that Jesus wants to bring to all of our relationships.
Right. And so some of those divisions happen in our families.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And that's sometimes maybe where it hurts the most, because we love our sister, our brother-in-law, our grandparent, whoever that we're having some kind of discord with. And if we're not healed, how do we approach that? And I think that's part of the guidance. Okay, do I approach as a wounded person and continue to wound?
Mm-hmm.
Or how do I approach that discord with love, with compassion?
Yeah, it really has to be with just that. With love, maybe some empathy for the suffering of another. Yeah, we get in conflicts all the time, it seems, you know. And you point something out very important, I think, is that the divisions and the conflicts that hurt the most are with those that are closest to us. Because, you know, we have a special relationship with those who are closest to us, a special love for those who are closest to us. So when there's division and conflict there, it hurts a little bit more. You know, if I have a disagreement with somebody, you know, that I don't even know, well, okay, then I have a disagreement with that person. But it's not like it's, you know, necessarily eating away at me.
mm-hmm.
But if it's with somebody that I love and respect and there's a conflict, or maybe I've experienced rejection, it hurts. It hurts much more deeply. But we can't allow that division and the disagreement and the conflict to rob us of our love and our peace. You know, there are many, many times that we run into conflict. I do. You know, I can tell you that, you know, I often run into conflict with people who, quite honestly, vehemently disagree with me on some things, to be quite clear and blunt about it. You know, I've been confronted, you know, face to face with people that vehemently disagree with this, that, or the other thing that you know I stand for as the Archbishop of Portland and on behalf of the church, as I try to shepherd and navigate this complex church in Western Oregon. But even when, you know, somebody gets in your face and is maybe even being uncharitable and unloving and maybe a little overly strong in their language, to love them. That person is a beloved brother or sister. And I can't write them off. I can't judge them and as bad, and therefore I don't have to worry about them. I can just set them aside and not worry about them. Uh-uh. That's not how we approach this. This was kind of like, I think I preached about this some weeks ago. Actually, it was during a seminary visit to the young men preparing for the priesthood. You know, this was one of the great, really, I think, sins of the Pharisees. You know, Jesus has always taken on the scribes and the Pharisees, right? It's because the Pharisees would write people off. They would sort of put them in a certain judgment, and there was no hope for them. You know, the sinner, there was no hope for the sinner. In fact, God was going to punish the sinner. And you almost get a sense that there was a little bit of delight, self-righteousness, you know, that they'll get their upcoming, or they'd look at somebody who was suffering greatly in life, you know, blindness, leprosy, other kinds of illnesses and physical ailments as punishments. And see, that person's cursed.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's easy sometimes to write people off and just dismiss them as being irrelevant or unimportant, or, well, they disagree with me, or they're my enemy, they oppose me. So I don't have to worry about them. I just dismiss them. We can't do that. We have to love them. Jesus himself said we have to love our enemy. Love our enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, that's the perfection of love. The perfection of love is the love of one's enemy.
Yeah.
And it's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to be giving with those who give to us. It's hard to love the person who generally might even themselves consider themselves our enemy and opposed to us in some way. But we have to love that person. We can't dismiss that person. And I have to say, as the local shepherd here, yeah, I'm not naive. You know, I know there's a lot of people in this archdiocese who really strongly disagree with me on some things. And to put it really bluntly, might just prefer that I just kind of move on and go away. But they're my spiritual sons and daughters too. And I love them. I don't mean to say I have to love them. I do love them. And this is how I think we should approach people in our lives, is that we can't let the division and the conflict drive a wedge between us. We need to be those bridge builders. And we need to be free and open in sharing our hearts with one another.
Yeah. And just as you're explaining that in your own, I can imagine all of our priests, all those who are working for the church, there's going to be ample opportunities for somebody to say, why are you doing that? I don't agree with that. And maybe not so charitable in that way. And I think about Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even Jesus in that moment cried out for mercy on those who were the most degrading of him, and said, no, give them mercy, give them peace. They don't understand.
Yeah, I think the good point on that whole topic of Jesus from the cross forgiving them, I can't remember which church father we have. I should know this, but we get this in the breviary in the Office of Readings. It says, you know, Jesus from the cross doesn't just ask the Father to forgive. He makes excuses for them.
Right.
You know, Jesus is willing to even go so far as to say, Father, I mean, these are the people that put him there, right?
Yeah.
They put him on the cross, and they're not sorry. In fact, they continue to mock him from the foot of the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. And then he makes excuses for them. They don't know what they're doing. If they knew who it was, who they were crucifying, they wouldn't be doing this. So forgive them, Father, because they really don't know. What a beautiful expression of mercy to not just extend the mercy and the forgiveness, but then also to give the person the benefit of the doubt. You know, my predecessor, Bishop James Garland in the Diocese of Marquette, where I served as bishop before I came here, once said in a homily, and it's stuck with me, and it's not really a novel idea, but maybe it was the way he said it that just really stuck with me. He says, we should learn to attribute to the other the same goodwill that we attribute to ourselves. And what he meant by that was, you know, we shouldn't presume the ill will of another person. Just because we disagree with them, just because they are in conflict with us, just because we might even consider them an enemy in some way, we should not attribute ill will to them, that they are of bad will, that they want bad. But to try to believe that, well, you know, they're at least of good will. They might be wrong. They might be misled. They might be malformed. They might be misinformed. They might be affected in some ways, in unhealthy ways. But can I at least start with attributing them goodwill? That they really do intend good. Now, you know, and that's a presumption I think we need to have until we can prove otherwise, until we have clear evidence, no, this person really is not of goodwill. They really want destruction. They want bad things to happen. We have to at least start with the presumption of goodwill. And I think for me that has really helped me at times when people are really after me or at me. It's easy to say, oh, they're just wrong, they're bad people, they're uneducated, they're malformed, you know, they're whatever. Just to step back and say, okay, yeah, okay, you know, they from the standpoint, let's say, of church teaching or the scriptures, you know, yeah, they might be wrong, but they're not necessarily a bad will. You know, they might intend great good, actually. So I can start there. That can be a bridge to start there. I was having an argument with someone recently, you know, and I'd just be very transparent about this. So I was having a pretty, it wasn't heated, but it was a pretty intense argument with somebody. And at a certain point, I said to this person, well, I can see that you really do have a heart full of love. I can see, I disagree with you. And I think the way you think we need to love in this situation is not correct. But I can see what a loving heart you have and what a beautiful heart you have of concern for the other. And you really do want the best for them. I think you're misguided in what that is. But at least I can see your goodwill and your intention here. And that at first the person thought I was just, you know, blowing sugar at them and, you know, trying to just say some nice things. And I said, no. Don't just dismiss what I just said. I mean what I said. I disagree with you strongly. But I don't disagree with your love. And I can see your love. And that's a point we can come together on, mm-hmm. you know. And I think these are the kinds of things that we need to do with people. You know, we need to just, oh, this is such a fractured, divisive society that we're in. I honestly, for Lent this year, I gave up, and I said this, I think, in my Ash Wednesday homily. I gave up all social media, all internet access that wasn't truly necessary or directly related to my ministry and work as Archbishop. And my gosh, how much more peaceful things were, because I wasn't getting sucked in to the divisiveness out there, you know, where you can't even talk civilly anymore. Mm-hmm. The other is the enemy. The other is evil. We have to condemn them, you know, and sadly, this has infected the church. That's what breaks my heart, is we write each other off in the church, and we can't do that. You know, I you know, we're in a particularly bad place with that, I think, right now. But others have pointed out, too, I have a very good Protestant friend who, a deeply Christian man, and his whole life experience has been in the Protestant church, more in the evangelical, non-denominational world, if you will. And he pointed out to me once, he said, you know, he says, you Catholics have something here, really beautiful and important. He said, you know, in our world, if there's a division within a community, within a church community, well, then the group that disagrees just breaks off and they go off and do their own thing and they start their own church and then they do what they want to do, you know. And this has happened, splintering again and again and again and again throughout ever since the Protestant Reformation. Mm-hmm. He says, you Catholics, you seem to be able to hold it together and stay in the church together. And, you know, you can be very different. You can argue with each other. You can be on very different pages. But you somehow recognize the importance of staying together. Mm-hmm. And staying as one and not letting the disagreements divide you and splinter you. You know, and I think there's some beauty to that. And I think this can apply not just in the church, but I think it should apply in our country, mm-hmm. as citizens of this country, you know, that we hold together even when we disagree and sometimes vehemently disagree with each other. In our families, you know, you talked earlier, Dina Maria, about families, discord. You know, can I love the members of my family even when we're really at odds over mm-hmm. stuff? But we somehow stay together, and we don't. You know, there's nothing sadder than you know, to hear, and I've heard it way too many times in my years as a priest in ministry. You know, I haven't talked to my brother or my sister for 20 years because 20 years ago they did X, Y, or Z. And we haven't spoken since. And it's like, wow, man, that's gotta hurt the Sacred Heart of Jesus,
yeah.
You know, the heart of love and unity in us.
Can we agree to disagree in love? I think for many of us, I'm thinking about my own situation, that a lot of times this discord or this disunity can come when somebody comes to you and says, do you know what so-and-so did? And now they're bringing their issue with so-and-so, and sometimes it's father so-and-so. Or did you know what this, you know, maybe somebody in authority said and did, and now I'm in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm hearing kind of their complaint, and then do I feed into that? Oh, I can't believe. Or do I say, well, maybe you need to just prayer.
Yeah.
What if we changed our criticism to a prayer for that person
mm-hmm.
that we have a discord with?
Yeah,
what
yeah.
would that do to my heart?
Exactly. We do this. You know, this is
we
so human.
This
is so human. You know, it's what we do. It's kind of the way we play these things sometimes. We try to get other people to agree with us and kind of get on our side. You know, I mean, I confess, you know, I'm guilty of this, you know. When you go to somebody and you tell somebody what somebody else did, what you're really looking for is affirmation that you were right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, I can't believe they did that. And yeah, you're right. And you were exactly right in what you did. And I would have done the same thing. And you shouldn't give that a second thought. We're looking yeah. for affirmation in our sort of speak position on a human kind of emotional level. And yeah, we kind of get sucked into that, and I've been sucked into it, you know, by others as well. But yeah, wouldn't it be wonderful if we would just pray for the other, or to just at least to remember, oh, you know, there's always two sides to mm-hmm. the story. There's always this is something I learned. I would say within 6 weeks of being the vicar for clergy back in Michigan, when I was made as a young priest, I was way too young, really. To be made the vicar for clergy, but I was made the vicar for clergy. And I remember I'd get those phone calls, you know, from somebody complaining about, well, this priest did X, Y, or Z. And I think, oh my gosh, that's horrible. That's awful. I can't believe they did that and da da da, you know. And then, you know, I'd have to then intervene and maybe talk to the priest. And then you'd get the other side of the story. And it's like, okay, well, those details were left out. Do you see how mm-hmm. sometimes giving people the benefit of the doubt to a degree, mm-hmm. to an extent? I mean, I don't want people to misunderstand this and think that, you know, we should just sort of devolve to the lowest common denominator and that, well, we can all agree on these things and we'll just stay at that lowest common denominator and level and not worry about, you know, these things. But, you know, because, you know, these things are important. The teachings of the church are important. The moral teachings of the church affect our moral state, our happiness, our peace, our destiny. You know, these things are important. But, you know, that we can disagree, but still love the other, you know, and give them the benefit of the doubt. To a degree, you know, we can't just, you know, take that to the nth degree. You know, St. Augustine said, you know, we should have unity in the essentials and allow for diversity in sort of the non-essentials. And now that principle can be abused too, because I've seen it abused. But it is kind of, there's some goodness in that way of looking at things. Let's stay together and families and in social relationships in church, especially, and as citizens of this great land.
Right. And as we said at the beginning, and you mentioned, Archbishop, that a lot of times the devil will use these just little bit of discord to make it greater. And I think for our awareness, I don't want to go down that trail.
Nope.
I don't want to go out down that trail with the devil in those battles. So we need a sensitivity. We need an awareness. We need to stay in touch with Jesus Christ and the sacraments.
No, I mean, that's a very good and important point you made there. You know, we open the door to Satan. We open the door to the devil, to the enemy. And he takes full advantage whenever we open the door to him. And this is, I want you folks to listen carefully now. We talk about opening doors to the demonic in like occult sorts of things, right? So we say, well, we know that if you dabble in the occult, you're opening the door to Satan, whether it's the Ouija board, whether it's a seance, whether it's various occult practices, palm reading, astrology, whatever it is, We know that those things open doors to demons to come in. But it isn't just in the area of the occult that we open doors to the enemy. When we give in to pride, when we give in to envy, when we think we know better, when we give in to those things, the enemy attaches to those things. We open a door to him. Anger. If we're angry with something or someone, the enemy takes advantage of that anger. He latches onto it, and he makes it all that it can be. You know, I've had, quite honestly, I've had conversations with some people that are filled with anger, and maybe anger toward me, to be honest, and they're raging almost. And you know, I've said, whoa. You know, whatever we're arguing about here isn't my primary concern. My concern is your lack of peace. Wow. Do you realize that this lack of peace that you are feeling, this agitation you're feeling, is not of the Holy Spirit? You know, I've never said this to them, but really what's happened there is you've opened a door. You've allowed yourself to become angry and judgmental, and through your pride, judged another. And you've been angry, and you've given into that anger, and that has opened a door. And now the enemy has come busting in, and he's embraced that anger in you, and he's using it to keep you unsettled, anxious, fearful, angry, hateful. So it isn't just in these quote-unquote occult ways that we can open doors to the enemy. It can open all kinds of doors, you know, even through our temptations, sometimes our sins, that we open doors and the enemy latches onto those things, and he knows how to use it. He knows how to push our buttons. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, he's not omnipotent and he's not omniscient, but he knows what buttons to push in us.
And that gift of humility is what we always want to call for.
The enemy hates humility.
And so bring that into our lives. Our Blessed Mother will help us with that, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So let's focus on that. And again, a prayer for unity in the family, in the church, and in our world. Come, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And with that, would you please help us close with your blessing?
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you. Bring about unity, oneness of mind and heart, and set your hearts on fire for love in the gospel. Amen.
Amen. And as always, we want to thank you for joining us on this episode of The Voice of the Shepherd. For Archbishop Alexander Sample, I'm Dina Marie. Until our next encounter, may God be with you.
You've been listening to The Voice of the Shepherd with Archbishop Alexander Sample, a production of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. To subscribe to this podcast and access to all of our past shows, visit moderndayradio.com. Please email your comments and questions for the show to info@archdpdx.org. Learn more about the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon online at archdpdx.org. Peace be with you.
If you enjoyed this podcast, please consider sharing it with a friend. You can support this vital mission of evangelization through MaterDeiRadio.com or the Hail Mary Media app. And thank you for helping us lead souls to Jesus through the Blessed Virgin Mary.